When you sing a song like that, you got to look happy, that's for sure. You can't get up there, happy am I. Y'all did a great job on it, too. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 15. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 15. I have preached this before. It's been a long while since I've covered this. And this is not something I wanted to preach. And it's always bothersome to me when I'm kind of in the valley. But I feel like it's something that we need to cover. We live in a perverse, rebellious generation. Our culture is rebellious. Can I tell you something? All of this transgender stuff, it's all rebellion. It's just rebellion. This thing about I can't define what a woman is, it's just rebellion. All of this. And ultimately, the rebellion is against God and against God's word. And the Bible has a lot to say about authority and about rebellion. And one thing I try to teach my children is to love work. I said, you need to have a love life with work, because God has designed men to work. Man was assigned jobs in the garden before the fall. Work is not a punishment of sin. Work is not a result of sin. Adam had the job of naming the animals and keeping the garden and the work. And men get their a great benefit and joy out of their work, out of their accomplishments. God's designed us that way. So you need to learn to work. Another thing I've taught my children is to embrace authority. You'll always have authority over you. There will never be a time that you don't have authority. And you need to understand authority. Authority is not always right. Authority doesn't always do the right thing, but there's still authority. And the Bible has a lot about authority. It says a lot about authority. And it says a lot about rebellion. And I want to, this is a very simplistic message, but I think it's really to the point. And its majority is scripture. But I want to explain and want us to understand authority and rebellion. Understand there's levels of authority. If one of our citizens here refused to obey the law, we would call the police. Yes, if they were in the county, we'd call the yes. And they are the ones who are in authority. They have the authority to come, and they can make your life difficult. They can make your life rough. And they can say, you will do this, you will do that, you will not do this, you will not do that. And they got bracelets for you, and they've got a special chauffeur service for you, and they got a little room for you, and you can eat bologna three times a day there. And, they are the authority. If you destroyed the police, well, we have another team called the SWAT team, or the SWAT unit, and they come out, and they're the police on steroids. And if you're such a bad person that you take care of all the SWAT and they can't control you, then the governor can call it the National Guard. And we have the Army that they will come out. And if you beat all the Army is beaten, which I would understand that. The Marines know that would never happen, but the Army, it might be beaten. Okay, I just lost attention for somebody. If they beat the Army, we can drop a bomb on your house. I mean, can you see this? Authority will win in the end. Authority must be respected and must win. Now, there are times in the Bible, and this is a slippery slope, but we should obey God rather than man. And we're not the Jews under bondage to Rome. We have a constitution. And we have constitutional rights, so that makes things a bit different for us. But yet we still are to obey authority. Now, in Proverbs 15, verse 13, the Bible says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You have a cheerful countenance? You should have a cheerful countenance. A merry heart, you know, your face says it's all. What's on your face reveals your heart. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So your face tells it all. There is the rebel scowl, is what I call it. You can just look, and it's a rebel scowl. They hate everything. They have determined that you cannot appease them. They are not approachable. They're going to be as difficult as they can be. And this rebellion can come from age 3 to 300, I think. All through life, there are different sorts of rebellion or rebels. Now, in Proverbs 29, the Bible says in verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." Someone who's being corrected, being reproved, and they just dig in. They just sit their jaw, they clench their jaw, they clench their teeth, they sit their neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no medicine to come and fix the destruction that takes place. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Well, we know a little bit about this, don't we? But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, let me give you some definitions here. Rebellion is an active opposition to authority. When I was growing up, I grew up in the 60s. Some of you, would be surprised. It was a long time ago, but we were out of the covered wagons. That would be Brother Martis's time of covered wagons and everything. And we didn't have covered wagons, but we had peace. We had flower children. We had codes. If it feels good, do it. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. It was immoral. We had Woodstock. We were rebelling against the Vietnam War. We were rebelling for rights in the street, whether you were a woman or whether you were an African-American. And there was great rebellion, and there was this whole concept of havoc and chaos to stick it to the man. That's what I grew up in. Now, do you know you can grow up in that and not be rebellious? I don't believe that I was ever rebellious. I never wore the flag on the seat of my britches. If I did, my father would have fixed my wagon where I couldn't have sat down on the seat of my britches for a while. There was a lot of rebellion. This is when a lot of the what we would call back then unisex came in. We see where unisex has led us to today, haven't we? But rebellion is an active opposition, marching in the streets, showing the fist, refusing, setting the necks, clenching the jaw, refusing to obey. It's an active opposition to authority. Authority is the lawful right to enforce obedience. Authority is the lawful right to enforce obedience. And God and His Word are, as I said this morning, the final authority and judge. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 29, "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The scribes would get up and teach. But when Jesus taught, He had the authority of those scriptures. By the way, all the authority any pastor has when he is in the pulpit is the scriptures. It's not the gospel according to Rick or anybody else. It's according to "thus saith the word of God." In Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that's authority, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, let me share some thoughts with you to understand authority and rebellion. I want you to know I'm seeing people, and I've been pastoring here now over 33 years. And I've seen the rebels in my day. We had rebels in our Christian school. We had rebels in our church. We've had rebels who've clenched their teeth, who stiffed their neck, who shook their fist, who said blasphemous things over the last 30-something years. And their life is devastated today. Listen to me. The rebel never makes out. He does not. In the end, listen, if the police can't help you, if the SWAT team can't help you, if the National Guard can't help you, let me say this too. All rebellion is against God. That's who it's against. You see kids today doing the direct opposite of what they were brought up in. I'm talking about Bible preaching, Bible-based, Bible principle, and it's because they are in blatant rebellion. And people who are in authority and people who are walking with God, we don't detest those people. We fear for those people. Because the Bible says, as we said earlier, that those who are often reproved, they continue to harden their neck. They will out of nowhere suddenly be destroyed, and there is no remedy to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Now, notice these thoughts. First of all, notice that authority is given from God. All the authority that we have, from the authority of our current president down to the meter maid on downtown corner, is that authority is given from God. God has given authority to rulers. Romans 13, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, we want to ask God sometimes, why in the world would you let this guy be in power? God's working his plan. You know, God's working his plan. These people who are blind and these people who are so wretched and so miserable and so profane, they don't know, but God's using them. They're the puppet. God's using them to accomplish his will. We see that through the Old Testament. We see the vicious cycle that took place in the life of Israel, that people of God. And we see how God has used evil people to cause God's people to repent and come back to him. And all the powers every soul is subject to the higher powers. And this is, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained to God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. What does that say? I think that says that the authority should have rule, that if they say we've got to pay this much taxes, we have to pay it. I think we do. Don't want it. Don't like to pay it, but we have to do it. When they hire 87,000 IRS agents and they got to be comfortable carrying guns, that's frightening to me. I got to tell you, that doesn't settle well with me. That's not going to be good for us or for this country. But I want you to know we're not to resist them. It says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. We need to live a good, righteous life. When our life is righteous, when our life is right, the Bible says, even it makes peace with our enemies. And thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. He's telling us here that as a good Christian, as a child of God, when we refuse to be subject, not only is it going to bring wrath upon us, but we're not going to have peace within. Our conscience is going to be disturbed. When the policeman, he may not be a saved man, he may not be a godly man, but if he says that you were doing this speed and you were speeding this much, or you didn't have your seatbelt on, or you had your cell phone out, you better just, he's God's minister, you better take your medicine. I was speeding some years ago. I preached in Pennsylvania, and I was coming back. Debbie was very sick. I had just gotten out of the hospital myself. And she had gotten the flu while she was in the hospital helping me. And I was trying to get back. And I got busted, and I got busted hard. And, the state trooper said, you can go to the court and talk with the judge. I said, well, what am I going to tell the judge? I'm guilty. How much is it? And I just paid it. You know, I deserved it. And, sometimes they can be sympathetic. Many times they are, but not this particular time. So you pay for it. You make right because they are the revengers to execute wrath upon those who do evil. Now, understand, God has given authority to man over beast. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God has given man dominion, authority over these creatures. God has given authority to the state. in Luke 22, verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. We should thank God for righteous authority. I thank God for the state of Tennessee. I love Tennessee. I wouldn't want to live in any other state. There's not another state. If I wanted to be in another state, I would move there. But I don't. I appreciate Governor Bill Lee. I believe he's a believer. I believe he's a praying Christian. I believe he wants what's best for you and I really do. I believe that. And during all of this craziness with COVID, I believe he took the right stand each and every time. He did not do an overreach of authority and power as they did in California and as they did in Arizona, as they did in Michigan, as they did in Illinois, and as they did in Oregon, and as they did in so many other blue states where they took things and had an overreach for it. But this authority is given to the state. Understand, God has given authority to the husband. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So the head of man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For the man is, in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that the wife is to be submissive to her own husband. Understand, God has given authority to parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why do I have to do what my parents tell me? Because God says it's right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. What's the promise? If you honor your parents, you will live a long life. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. People who rebel, listen to me, these kids whose pictures are on milk cartons, these kids whose pictures are on the back of semi-trailers, have you seen this person? Please notify, please call this number. The majority of those kids are rebels. They have rebelled, they have left, they have runaways. I'm not knowing what their home situation is, but I'm saying this, that the rebel never wins, never does. God tells us that children are to obey their parents. It's the right thing. They are to honor. Obey is doing what they say. Honor is in the spirit of how you do it. God is the given authority to pastors. He has given the authority to pastors. He says in Hebrews 13, three different places. He says, remember them which have rule over you. Who is this? Who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their behavior. You're to remember them. Obey them, verse 17, that have the rule over you. Who is this? Those who have spoken the word to you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as that they must give account. The pastor, the shepherd, is accountable for the sheep to God, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Salute all them, verse 24. It doesn't mean to literally salute, but it means to have a warm welcome, an open greeting, that have the rule over you and all the saints. Now understand this, all this authority has been given from God. God has given authority to rulers. God has given authority to the men over beasts. God has given authority to the state. God has given authority to the husband. God has given authority to parents. And God has given authority to the pastor. By the way, no pastor ever has his authority taken from him. If a pastor doesn't have any authority, he has surrendered his authority. Now, notice secondly, the purpose for authority. Here's the biggest thing. One of the biggest things that I've dealt with ever since I was a youth pastor is that young people have swallowed the lie that authority is against them. And I want you to know something, young people. Authority is for you. Authority is your friend. They're not your enemy. If you had a friend and you're really good friends and your friend got involved in something, maybe he got involved in drugs, and he comes to you and says, man, listen, I tried this drug, and man, I can't tell you what it did to me. Man, it's one I want you to try. You say, man, I'm not taking that stuff. You're crazy. He says, come on, man, try it. No, I'm not going to take that stuff. You're nuts, man. You don't need to be taking that stuff. Stuff's going to kill you. You don't know what, you don't even know what's in that stuff. You don't need to be taking that stuff. Well, I like it. If you're not going to take it, don't say anything. Okay, man, we're tight. I'm not going to say anything. You're not a good friend. A good friend would say this. Not only am I not going to take it, but you've got 24 hours to tell your parents, and if you don't tell them, I'm going to tell them. Because I'm a good friend, I'm your friend, and I want to help you and maybe save your life. But see, young people think that they need to hide these things. They wouldn't be a good friend if they exposed their friend for the things that they're involved in that's not right. If you want to be a good friend, you ought to hold each other's feet to the fire to do right. Now, you can't always have friends, but you can always be a friend. And you ought to be a friend, and it's not some sniveling little, snotty little weasel who is deceitful, and let your friend continue on until they cross a line that can't be returned from. Authority has purpose in our life. What are these purposes? Let me tell you. Authority has purpose for protection. When the Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, obey them which have the rule over you. He's talking about pastor here, but it applies to all authority. And submit yourself. You're to obey and you're to submit. Why? They watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. If you don't obey authority, it's unprofitable for you. If I'm driving down the road and I'm not wearing my seatbelt, and by the way, I think I wear my seatbelt all the time. All the time. I believe in it. I do not like being told to wear it, being made to wear it. I'm almost 66. I think if I want to gamble with my life in a seatbelt, it should be my decision. I'm 66, you know. But if the police officer pulls me over and says, pal, you weren't wearing your seatbelt. And if you're one of these guys who grabs it and kind of pulls it across when you see the bubble gum machine coming your way, they're smarter than that. They know. I think some of them, they've got some device in their car that shows you from the seat up whether your seatbelt's on. I don't know. They know. And understand this. They're watching for your soul. I had a state trooper. You've heard me say it before. I had a state trooper tell me that in 13 years as a state trooper, he's never unbuckled a dead man. That's all I need. That's enough certification for me. It's unprofitable for you. Authority is there for your protection. Authority is there for your instruction. They're to give you instruction in 1 Peter chapter 5, speaking about the pastor again. Verse 2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We should receive the instruction. If someone comes to me and they're an authority in my life and they say, I don't think that you should do this, I'm not going to do it. Years ago, this is back many years ago, I had this car and I had bought it from one of those tote the note lots from a friend of mine, actually. And the paint job was terrible on it. So I paid this fella. He wasn't even a shade tree. He just had a garage and he said he painted it. And he got runs in it and all across the back of the back corner panel. It was runs going down there. We had a funny fellow in the church. They moved years later. But he came to me. It was a hot day out there in the parking lot. And while I was getting in the car, he said, oh, pastor, your car's melting back here. And I remember that. And then it had this was a Oldsmobile. And it had this like velvet lining thing. And the glue had come loose. So it was kind of sagging, you know, and you're pushing it up. You're driving. If you're turning right, you got to pull it up to look that way and you know, along that way. And anybody have a car like that? Yeah. And I had cars like that. All the poor Baptists, please raise your hand. And I thought, I'm going to buy another car. I'm going to buy a different car. And I had a man in the church who sold cars, and he gave me this car. He had this enormous Cadillac. This thing was huge. And we had a large family. This thing was, you could paint Love Boat on the side of this thing. It was enormous. And he said, just take, I said, I don't know if I should get it or not. He said, just drive it on the weekend, see what you think. I said, okay. So I was driving on the weekend. I don't know if they do that anymore or not, but they used to let you take it home and drive it a while. And I called Brother Miller, Billy Miller. I called him. Now, understand this. Billy may not feel like he's an authority, but when it comes to automotives and motors and things, he is an authority. And I went to him and I said, I'm looking at this car. I'm thinking about buying this car. And I want you to give me your opinion on it. He said, well, let me get back with you on it. And he called me later. He said, Pastor, I would pass on that car. And I said, I was really kind of set on it. I said, why would you pass? He says, well, that's the year that they came out with aluminum heads, and they've had a real major problem with those things overheating, and the engine just is not going to hold up, and I just would pass on it. So I'm driving it back. And the decision was made. I asked, listen to me, when you go to authority, do what authority tells you to do. You don't, if you know, why did you even ask authority? Why would you even do it? And I'm driving back and I have Josh and John with me. And John's little, I don't know, he's probably 7 years old. And he's crying. He says, Dad, get this car, get this car. And I said, John, I said, I asked Brother Miller. He told me this thing has aluminum heads on it. It's just going to be nothing. It's going to overheat all the time. It's going to be a problem. I don't get it. And my 7-year-old son says, Dad, have you seen what Brother Miller drives? What he said. And Billy has a way of fixing things and getting it up. Billy can take a car that is dead and ready for the scrapyard and get 8 more years out of it, you know. But I listened to it. Listen to me. Authority is there to give you instruction. Listen to what authority. Now, I understand this. Unsolicited advice is a form of criticism. But it is also arrogant and proud not to go to authority and say, what is your view? What do you believe about X, Y, Z? Please tell me. I'm trying to make a decision here. And I went back and I walked away from the car lot. The money I had was still in my pocket. And I went home, turning right, looking that way. You know, but I was as happy as a lark because although that car had some problems, it wasn't, breaking down on me like that. Understand, authority is for instruction. Authority is given for our testimony to a lost and dying world. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, this is interesting. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Authority is not there to make your life miserable. Understand that. But the way we address authority is a testimony of that we are followers of Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, we have a great example of authority. And we have the centurion who has a servant that is sick. And Jesus says in Matthew 8, verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he says this, the centurion says this, for I am a man under authority. Now, a centurion was a captain in the Roman army. He had at least 100 men under his authority. He could have said, I'm a man of authority. But he says, I'm a man under authority. This man understood authority. He might be a captain, but he was no general. He might be a captain, but he was no major. There were other people who outranked him. And he says, having soldiers under me that I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Now, it's interesting. John 3:16, Christ, the Son of God, made Nicodemus marvel that you must be born again. Here, this centurion, Gentile, Roman soldier causes God to marvel. He marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto thee, I have not found such great faith. No, not in Israel. You know why? Because this man, he was a person of authority. He was a person under authority. He was a person that understood authority. You better understand this, folks. Thirdly, notice the results of rebellion against authority. Now, this is why I'm preaching the message. I could have just preached this point. Because it's a heartbreak when you see rebellion. It's devastating. And the child of God cannot continue on in rebellion. God is going to deal with them. You know what David said about Absalom? Absalom was a rebel. Absalom led a revolt against David and his kingdom. And because David did not want to kill Absalom like he had his previous enemies, he gathers his people and they exile from Jerusalem. Absalom is filling his oats. He feels like he's won, but I want to tell you something. The rebel never wins. Never. And there's a great resistance there from David's men. And Absalom is fleeing. And in his long, rebellious locks, he gets caught in a tree. And his ride runs out from under him. And he's suspended by his hair, caught in a tree. And three arrows are shot through his heart. That's the end of a rebel. You know what David said? It's what David said to his father. Is the young man safe? Is the young man safe? I think the captain, I think if I'm right, it's Joab, who said the young man is as all the enemies of the king. He's dead. And I want you to know, when a child rebels against their parents, you listen to me, kids. When you rebel against your parents, you slowly kill a piece of your parents every day. Every day. And the whole time, that parent knows that rebel child, days are numbered before God strikes. And this is the view of the parent. Oh, God, fix this. Fix this, please. I want the young man to be safe. You see, rebellion will rob you from blessed opportunities. In Numbers 20, verse 24, the Bible says, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word. Because of his rebellion, he did not get to enter in. He missed this wonderful, blessed opportunity. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs, or rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Understand, rebellion will rob you from blessed opportunities. Saul could have been king if he had not rebelled against what God has said. Listen, rebellion will increase sin in your life. Job 34, verse 37 says, For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiply his words against God. When people rebel, their sins increase. I've seen people say it like this. They make a proclamation. I'm not going to try to please anybody anymore. I'm going to live for myself. Now, we have people who will applaud that. But what they're saying is, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do my own thing. That's what they're saying. Rebellion will brand you as a troubled, contentious person. When people see you coming because of that rebel scowl, they'll turn and go the other way. Isaiah 65, verse 1 said, I sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the days unto a rebellious people which walketh in the way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that that sacrificed in gardens and burned incense on the altar of bricks. Rebellion will brand you as a troubled, contentious person. Let me say, rebellion will always make you and those in your inner circle sad. Listen, rebellion has never brought joy. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and all the kings that reign over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Rebellion will always make you and others sad. Rebellion will bring sudden destruction. We covered it earlier, Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Now, let me close with this. This is the remedy for rebellion. Now, let me just say this before we close on this. When you have a child who says, Mother, Father, I will not, I do not, I'm not going to, that is rebellious. That's rebellion, isn't it? When you have a wife who tells her husband, No, this is what we should do, this is what we're going to do, that rebellion is no different than rebellion of a child. When you have an employee tell the employer, I refuse to do so, that rebellion is no different than a child saying no to you. You see, we give ourselves a by and a pass. But when the Bible tells us that rebellion and being a rebellious people, and that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry, or is iniquity and idolatry, we want to preach that to our kids. But when we ourselves are rebellious and stubborn, we want to buy on it, but we don't get one, friends. And notice the remedy for rebellion. Number one, rebellion must be acknowledged as sin. I counsel with people sometimes, and they're telling me, and they're really pretty involved in what they're saying, and I'll ask them, are you rebellious? And they have to stop and think about it. Are you rebellious? Are you stubborn? And they'll say, well, Pastor, aren't we all stubborn? Rebellion must be acknowledged as the sin that it is. Secondly, rebellion must be confessed and repented of. Daniel 9, verse 4 says, And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Verse 9 and 10 say this in Daniel 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by the servants of His prophets. Rebellion must be acknowledged for the sin that it is, and rebellion must be confessed and repented. You know, when you look into the rebellious people's faces, when you look into the rebel's face, there's no peace, there's no joy, there is anger and a scowl and a lie, and they don't see it. They're blinded, they don't see it. But until they yield to the God-given authority in their life, until they confess it, repent of it, and determine, I'm not going to be a rebellious, stubborn person. I'm going to walk in obedience to that which God's placed over me. That is when the floodgates of joy and happiness take place. There are people today that I have known for many years that somewhere along the line got sideways with God. And they've lived the life now of a very rebellious life. And I want to just say, it has affected them mentally, that they're not even the same people. Can God restore that? I think that the prodigal has got to see himself in the pig pen. And I think he better reason, how many servants in my father's house have food to spare? I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll tell my father, I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And until they humble themselves and acknowledge their fault and see the condition they're in, there's no hope for the rebellious. Now, I don't know who needs this message tonight. But I've seen people come and go over the years. And there's people who come and they go. And like Anita Sutherland this morning, who was here, and just a great blessing. And she goes with our blessing. But you don't go when you get a burr under your saddle. You don't go when things don't come up peaches and cream the way you think they should have happened. That's rebellious. And you can make all the excuses of why you're taking these actions, why you're taking these steps. But in the end, you lose. Because your rebellion is against God. I hope you understand tonight. I hope each of us, every wife, every husband, every child, every young person, desires to understand authority and to please authority in their life. When you say, I'm no longer going to try to please other people, let me tell you something, you have just stepped over a line. And those people who have done that, they are miserable in their life today. Some of them could be involved in so much more. And God's grace is there for them if they'll repent and come to Him. But the rebel, he may get his way, or she may get her way initially, but in the end, they lose every time. Stand with me. Lord, help us to be people who are right with authority and who want to please you. Many times we rebel, and we rebel against somebody with skin on, with somebody we can get a hold of their collar, but our actual rebellion is against you. God, help us. Help us to walk with you. I pray for our young people. I pray for our children. I pray for wives who are stubborn and rebellious at times. I pray for husbands who are rebellious to their head, to Christ. And Lord, help us to be people. Lord, you had me preach this tonight. I pray that it will set people free. And I pray it would detour some from plunging off into a streak of rebelliousness. In thy name I pray. Come and deal with God tonight.